16 and 17. 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to spend a couple of weeks talking about Paul the preacher. This passage that we just read, of course, identifies Paul as that. This passage is close to the end of his life. It's when he's ready to be martyred. And he says there that the Lord stood with him, strengthened him, that by him the preaching might be fully known. And by this point in his ministry, he didn't even have to define what the preaching was. He didn't have to say the preaching about whatever. He just said the preaching. And it's clear what the preaching was and what it is that he preached about. And we're going to talk about that. We'll spend 2 weeks talking about this. This morning we want to talk just a little bit about the idea of preaching in Scripture. What is preaching? What does it mean to say, when Paul says, by me the preaching might be fully known, or we say, Paul the preacher, what does that mean? And then next week, when it's Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, as George would say, which is better, we will talk about exactly the content of Paul's preaching. What was it that he preached? What was it that he wanted to convince people about? What was it that he wanted people to believe? And of course, that ties in with the idea of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about the content of Paul's preaching a little more next week. But this morning, we just want to talk about preaching, about what it is, about how you would define it, about what we see in the Bible when we see people preaching, and about where preaching is talked about in Scripture. Paul here talks about his ministry, that by him the preaching might be fully known. So we want to start just by defining a little bit what preaching is. If you looked up preaching in the dictionary, it says, teaching to encourage, to admonish, or to motivate. So preaching starts with the principle of teaching, which is the imparting of information, the imparting of truth. But preaching goes beyond teaching in that it encourages, motivates, admonishes people to do something with that truth. Encourages you to believe that truth or to act upon that truth. Motivates you to take some action because of the information that's been imparted. It's kind of the opposite of a college professor that might just stand up there and just spit out information. And you can take it or leave it, or you can show up to class or not, or you can whatever you want to do. The information is there. That's teaching. Preaching is giving out that information, but then saying, okay, you need to make a decision about this information. It's teaching for a verdict. Teaching to get someone to make a decision based upon the information you've given them. Let's turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Here's a place where that term is used, and it helps us understand maybe a little bit the concept here. Both terms are used here, teach and preach. Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They taught him and they preached him. They ceased not to teach and preach Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, of course, this is a reference to Peter and the 12 apostles that are preaching after the day of Pentecost. If you go back to that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, you can sort of see here the distinction between teaching and preaching, or what teaching for a verdict is. If you look in Acts chapter 2, Peter is teaching, and the teaching is going to turn into preaching, beginning at verse 22, Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. And he goes on there and talks about the crucifixion of Christ and David's prophesying about that crucifixion. And he instructs them. He teaches them. Here's what happened. He's just giving them the facts. Jesus Christ, a man approved of God, you took by wicked hands, crucified and have crucified. I'm going to sneeze. Maybe not. I had a little hitch there. Thought I was going to really. Okay, I'll be all right, I think. As soon as I start talking again, I'll sneeze. Anyhow, he's giving them information. He's just imparting truth. He's teaching them. But then as he gets to the end of that teaching, notice verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, that is still teaching, but it has become, in the course of this teaching that Peter is doing, teaching for a verdict. He gives all this information about Christ and all this information about David and all this information about how Christ is fulfilling the prophecy of David and David was speaking about Christ and all of that. But then he brings that down to the point where he says, here's the take-home point. You know, that's what you go to a seminar or something. Here's your take-home point. Here's what you want to take out of here. Well, here it is. God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. He's now demanding a verdict. Do you believe that Jesus that you crucified is Lord and Christ? In verse 37, they respond. You know they got the message. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. So there is a preaching for a verdict, teaching for, here's all this information, but it demands a response. It demands a verdict. So they say, what shall we do? Peter says, here's what you need to do. If you understand what I've just taught you, if the preaching has motivated you, admonished you, encouraged you, then here's what you need to do. Repent and be baptized. So in Acts, and when you get over to Acts chapter 5, you see they are, verse 42, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They keep doing the same thing. They are teaching all about him, but they are preaching for the verdict. They want people to come to the point where they say, okay, what do you want me to do? And then the answer in that context, in the context of the kingdom, repent and be baptized. Paul does the same kind of thing. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You see Paul describe his ministry, especially later in his epistles, using those same two terms, teaching and preaching. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, whom gave himself a ransom for all that he might be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So we know Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. He tells us that in Romans chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 13. Boy, my sneezer must be connected to my brain because neither one of them's doing right this morning. Chapter 11, verse 13, Paul tells us he's the apostle of the Gentiles. But in that role as the apostle, he is a teacher and a preacher. He's imparting information, but he imparts that information with the idea that I want you to reach a verdict about this information. I am admonishing you and motivating you to believe something or to take some action based upon this information I'm imparting to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. He talks again about his role as a teacher and preacher. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, he says this, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. There's those three terms again, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. So I'm teaching in that I'm giving the Gentiles new information, but that information is not just information that you kind of, well, you can take it or leave it. It's information that demands a verdict. It's information that demands that you make a decision after you hear it. Just like Peter's information on the day of Pentecost demanded that they make a decision. Peter wasn't just telling them about Jesus Christ and about the prophecy of David and all of that just so they could say, go home and say, wow, that was a really interesting message that Peter had. And that was neat how he tied Jesus Christ into David and da 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 da. At the end of what Peter preached, he wanted them to say just what they did. What shall we do? We got it, we understand. And what do we do? And then he was ready with the answer, repent and be baptized. So preaching is just that. It's to get somebody to say, what shall we do? It's to get somebody to say, I never knew that. I need to go do this because of what I've just heard. I need to believe this because of what I've just heard. I need to change my mind about this because of what I've just heard. It's to motivate a response of some sort, either a response in belief or a response in action. Now, preaching has been all through the Scriptures. We're going to, next week, well, beginning this morning as we get to the end of the message, we're going to focus on Paul's preaching, but understand this idea of preaching, that is teaching for a verdict, teaching to motivate a decision or an action, has been God's way of communicating His Word and His truth all through the Scripture. Go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Maybe the most famous preacher in the Old Testament is King Solomon. And of course, we usually think of him as king, but he's also a preacher. And that's what he tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes about himself. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So here are the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And the words he starts with are vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he spends all the book of Ecclesiastes explaining and giving illustrations of this is why man's existence is vain. And we've talked about Ecclesiastes before. Understand, he's saying man's existence apart from God. Man's existence as he comes into this world without God, separated from God, alienated from him, is just an existence of vanity. He goes all through Ecclesiastes and he gets to the end, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So you would expect that if Solomon is a preacher, that when he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, he's going to be demanding a verdict. He's preaching these things, then writing them down. He's demanding a verdict. And at the end of the book, you see that. Look at verse 8 of chapter 12. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. So he's kind of wrapping things up now. This is what I've been telling you for 12 chapters. All is vanity. Verse 9. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. So even though man's existence is vain, the preacher, Solomon, had wisdom, and he taught the people. So there's the teaching element. I am teaching. The teacher, Solomon, is wise, and he's teaching the people. He's imparting that wisdom to the people. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. And we have them. 31 proverbs that Solomon wrote. He set them out. Verse 11, the words of the wise, I'm sorry, verse 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now here the preacher is preaching, not just teaching, because he's saying, I want you to draw a conclusion. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Based on all that I've taught you, I want you to draw this conclusion. Here's all that you can do. Here's the whole duty of man. Solomon, writing in the context of the law and what God had given to Israel and the information He gave them, all that you can do is fear God and keep His commandments. That's your whole duty. That's what you need to do. And here's what I'm motivated. I'm not just teaching you this 12 chapters and all those proverbs that I wrote. I'm not just writing those things just to have something to say. I'm writing them because I want to motivate you. I want you to draw a conclusion. The conclusion is, if all is vanity apart from God, then what you need to do, Israel, is fear God and keep His commandments. That's the preaching of Solomon. Turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah is another famous preacher in the Old Testament. In fact, get the book of Jonah and get also Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and Jonah chapter 3. And of course, we know what happens to Jonah. You know, God tells him to go to Nineveh and preach, and he says no, and he gets swallowed by a fish and gets vomited out on dry ground. And in chapter 3, where we're going to look this morning, God is sending him again. Jonah chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 12. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Jonah 3 and verse 1 and Matthew chapter 12, we'll look at verse 41. Jonah 3, 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Preach unto it the preaching. Now, we know, we're not going to read the whole book of Jonah this morning, but we know that when he went to Nineveh, he was to preach to them, repent. And he spent, you know, from one end of the city to the other, he preached, repent, 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 repent. And the city did. But in verse 2, you go preach unto them, unto it, the preaching. And clearly, when Jonah went to Nineveh, he was preaching, teaching for a verdict. I want you in Nineveh to make a decision. I want you to motivate to choose. Go over to Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, and look what Christ says about Nineveh compared to His preaching. Verse 41 of Matthew chapter 12, The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Jesus Christ says, if you people don't repent, Nineveh will rise in judgment against you, because when Jonah went to them, they repented. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and one greater than Jonah with a greater message than Jonah is here preaching to you, and you're rejecting me. So, that preaching for a verdict. Jonah went to Nineveh to preach to get them to make a choice. It's almost like the Old Testament. Remember the contest between Elijah and Jehovah and the prophets of Baal and Baal. And Elijah says, "How long halt you between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, serve Him. And if Baal be God, serve him. But decide." Preaching is for a verdict. Preaching done properly, you can't just walk away from it and say, "Oh, okay." You know, you should walk away and say, you can say, "That's the dumbest thing I ever heard." That's good. You made a decision. Or you can say, "I need to believe that." But preaching that Jonah did, that Solomon did, that Paul did, that Peter did, that Jesus Christ did, was to get people to that point where they say, "Yeah, this is good, or I reject this, but I need to make a choice." Go back to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is an Old Testament book, obviously. But it's a book that we often use when you want to define preaching. If you just want one verse that sort of defines it, you go back to the book of Nehemiah, and it's chapter 8 and verse 8. Now, the context here, verse number 1 of chapter 8 in Nehemiah, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded unto Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So they're reading in the book the law of God from morning till midday. They're just reading. They're instructing. Go down to verse 8. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, that's preaching, teaching for a verdict. They read in the book of the law of God. They gave the sense. Here's the context of what God's saying. We would call that today context. They gave the sense. You don't just, you know, drag some verse out and just go, you know, find, well, Isaiah 42:3. Let's just drag that out and we'll all go do that. Well, that's not teaching. That's not preaching. They read the verses and they gave the sense, that is the context. Who was God talking to? What was he talking about? What were the circumstances? You know, you don't go back to Genesis and drag out, God said go build an ark and then go do that. You know, the old joke that we always say, if you just pick and choose verses, guy opened the Bible, put his finger down in a verse and said, you know, I'm going to do whatever God says. Put his finger in a verse, and it said, Judas went on and hung himself. And he thought, well, that's not so good. I better find another verse. So he flipped the Bible open again and put his finger down in a verse, and that verse said, go and do thou likewise. Was that a good way to study? Probably not. Because you don't know the sense, that is the context of that verse. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly, that is every word plainly, you know, this is what it says. They give the sense, here's the context, and in doing that they cause them to understand the reading. And if you read on down through, we'll not do it this morning, if you read on through Ezra and Nehemiah, you find out that the people, that remnant that came back and repented, they were motivated by that preaching to do things. Here in this chapter, if you look to verse 14, they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. They found the teaching about the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 15, that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and the streets of the water gate and the street of the gate of Ephraim, and all the congregation of them that were come out again of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, that's Joshua, unto the day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. From the days of Joshua unto this day, they hadn't done this. But now they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. They're caused to understand the reading. And, hey, here's the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're going to go do it. You find out also they had taken Gentile wives. They found in the book in the law of God where it says, you don't take Gentile wives. And what did they do to all their Gentile wives? They got rid of them. Get out, woman. I'm not allowed to have you. They say, well, that's a little extreme. But see, that's Ezra and Nehemiah preached. And it demanded a verdict. Now, they could have said, we're not going to build no stinking booths. And we're not going to get rid of these women. They're nice. We're going to keep these women. So they could have decided that. But instead, they were motivated by the preaching to obey the book, the law of God. So that's preaching is to get that verdict. It's to make someone make a choice. It's to make someone stop halting between two opinions and choose. You're going to build a booth to God. You're going to keep feast of from the time of Joshua unto that time, they hadn't done it. And now they say, we're going to do this thing. Now, did some say, we're not going to do it? Probably so. But the bulk of that remnant that came back, they did it. Did some say, I'm going to keep this Gentile wife? Probably so. But most of them said, we're going to get rid of these Gentile wives. In the Old Testament, preaching is to motivate Israel to come back to the law. Now, if you look in the book of Isaiah, and we'll use this as a kind of a lead-in to teaching in the gospel period, Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah prophesies that when Christ comes, he's going to be a preacher. Here's a prophecy in Isaiah 61 about Jesus Christ, and in that prophecy, he's referred to as a preacher. Isaiah 61 verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. That is, this is a prophecy about Christ, upon Christ. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. This is the ministry of Christ, the earthly ministry that Isaiah is talking about. The Lord hath anointed me, Christ, to preach good tidings to the meek. Well, what were those tidings? Go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. The forerunner of Jesus Christ is John, of course, John the Baptist. He preaches the message first before Christ does. And the message he preaches is in Matthew chapter 3 verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist came preaching, teaching for a verdict. And when he came and preached, he preached, what's the first word? Repent. Now see, that demands a verdict. If your whole message is repent, then you are either going to repent or you're going to say, what a nut. Forget him. But the very first word of John's message demands a verdict. The nation is either going to repent and turn back to God or not. But there's not going to be any gray area in there. Now, he tells you why. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that actually is good tidings to the meek, because if the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meekness is patiently enduring suffering. It doesn't mean that you're a wimp. It means that you patiently endure suffering. It's what Israel is during the 70th week of Daniel. They are meek. It's what Jesus Christ was when he came riding on, quote unquote, Palm Sunday into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass. He comes to us meek and lowly. Was he coming as a wimp? No. But he's coming as one who is going to patiently endure suffering for the benefit of his nation, of his people. So meekness is that patient endurance. The meek that have been patiently enduring for waiting for the kingdom of heaven, that is the good tidings. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the good tidings to the meek that Isaiah talked about. The motivation there is repent. Look in chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. Now Jesus Christ picks up the message. In fact, we need to pick up another verse. Look at verse 12. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast in prison, he departed into Galilee. Jesus hears that John the Baptist, who was preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is cast into prison. Jesus Christ departs into Galilee. He leaves Nazareth, verse 13. He dwelt in Capernaum upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee, the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. We've talked many times about why Jesus Christ left Nazareth, went to Galilee, went up north to those northern tribes and preached there first. There's dispensational reasons why that's happening. But for today, in verse 17, from that time, from the time he heard that John was cast into prison and he went up to Galilee, he began to preach. And what did he preach? What's it say? Repent. for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same thing John had been preaching. It demands a verdict. Verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, notice, teaching in their synagogues. So I'm going to teach you what the law has to say about me that was to come. I'm going to teach you all about the law, but I'm going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm going to demand a verdict from you. And I go healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. That's the credential sign that the teaching and the preaching was from God. Chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 5, as he sends out his 12 apostles. So John the Baptist comes preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ comes preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, what? Preach, saying what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's the message. And it's a message that demands a verdict. Repent, 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 for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there's preaching in the Old Testament, generally to encourage and admonish Israel to come back to the law. There's preaching in the gospel period to admonish Israel, it's time to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you go to Galatians chapter 1, you read about Paul's preaching. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Verse 8, Paul talks about the gospel which we have preached unto you. There is a gospel that Paul is preaching. Paul is a teacher and a preacher. He's giving out information, the mystery revealed to him for us, but he's also demanding a verdict about that. If any man preach any other gospel than the one that I have preached. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to him describe it here. This is what we're going to talk about more next week, but just to kind of set the stage for next week. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching, so this is part of the content of what Paul's, the preaching of what? The cross. So Paul says in Galatians, I'm preaching the gospel. He says in 1 Corinthians, I'm preaching the cross. So by comparing those two, we know that the gospel involves the cross. As I said, next week we'll get more into that, what it involves about the cross. He says over in chapter 2, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the content of his gospel. But I would tell you that when Paul talks about Jesus Christ and him crucified, he includes in that resurrection. Because Christ, the message of Christ and him crucified for us, it's not Christ and him crucified, period. It's Christ and him crucified, buried, and risen. That's the gospel that Paul preached. And look at it down in verse 21 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of what? Preaching to save them that believe. It's when you cross the line from teaching to preaching that the world is going to really say, you're nuts. You can talk as an intellectual academic exercise about the scriptures and about Jesus. You will see on TV all week this week on the History Channel and the Learning Channel and the Discovery Channel and every other channel, stories about Jesus Christ, about the historic Jesus, and when did he really live, and where did he really live, and what did he really do, and where was he really buried, and what was the crucifixion really like? And it'll all be just giving out information about all this stuff. But on none of those programs will they come to the point where they say, now you have to make a decision about this. Is this true or is this not? They'll say, well, you know, one group believes this, another group believes this, and some doctor so-and-so believes that. But they'll never get to the point where they say, we need a verdict from you about what you think. Because as soon as you do that, it crosses the line in the world's understanding to foolishness. Because the world views it all as just another academic exercise. Not something about which you need to make a choice. Not something about like what Peter proclaimed, you know, that caused people to say, men and brethren, what shall we do? You watch those programs on TV this week, you're never going to come away thinking, I got to do something. I got to make a decision. But that's what preaching does. Because the world doesn't view preaching. I've been fascinated. You all hear about the preacher in Florida that burned copies of the Quran, or burned, I guess, one Quran, and then people in Afghanistan rioted and troops got killed and all that. And I heard an interview on a news show about all that. And the discussion was, why is it that Muslims are so upset about us burning Korans? They burn Bibles all the time, you know, and you don't see Christians, you know, doing all that stuff. Also interesting, I heard one guy say it's interesting when the Sunnis and the Shiites are at war with each other and they attack each other's mosques, they burn thousands of Korans and nobody cares. But when a Christian burned one, that's a big deal. All right, so that is kind of a little inconsistency there. But the point is this. And I can't remember, I should get online and see who it was. The interviewer said, why is it that Muslims get so upset when we burn Korans? And Christians don't seem to do the same thing about burning Bibles. And this expert that he was interviewing said, well, you have to understand that Muslims believe that the Koran is actually the words of Allah. They believe that the Quran actually was given to Muhammad by Allah, and it's actually the words of Allah, of God. Christians, on the other hand, for them the Bible is just, it was written by men, a whole bunch of different men over a long period of time, and it's got good information, and it's got some good moral lessons, but Christians don't really view it as God's very words. And I thought, well, what Christians was he talking to, you know, that told him that? Because I thought I was a Christian, and I thought that's what I believed. But see, to the world, and that's the point. The world is fine with Christians as long as we're not preaching, as long as we're not demanding a verdict, as long as we say, well, this book, you know, it's got a lot of neat stuff in it, but, you know, you can kind of take it or leave it. It's about as good as the Altoona Mirror, like we talked about last week. But as soon as you say, this is truth, and you got to make a decision. We need a verdict about what you think about this, about what you're going to do with it. Then you are, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, you're just, it's foolish to believe that there's only one way. Really only one way to salvation. One way. What a narrow-minded bigot you are. One way. One book. So that's the problem. And preaching is just that. It demands that verdict. Now, Paul, all he did was preach. Well, much of what he did is preach. Go back to the book of Acts, and I want to just run a few passages here in the couple minutes we have left. Just to kind of show you, you take the beginning of Paul's ministry in Acts chapter 13 and all the way to Acts chapter 28, his ministry is about preaching. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they all had also John to their minister. This is Paul and Barnabas going out. They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Look over to verse number 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Look in chapter 14, verse 6. And were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the regions that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. Look down to verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel in that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Down to verse 25. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Look over to chapter 15, verse number 35. And also, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Look down to chapter 16. And verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Look over in chapter 17 and verse 1. Now when we had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, we came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, open and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Down in verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. In verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. There's one that next week, that's the issue, isn't it? He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And preaching unto them means you got to make a decision about Jesus and the resurrection. He either did or he didn't. He's either alive or he's dead, but you got to decide. Chapter 20 of Acts and verse number 7. And the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sank down with sleep and fell from the third loft and was taken up dead. Paul didn't only preach, but he preached a long time. Chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I love my dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Look over to chapter 28 and verse number 30. Chapter 28, verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. You start in Acts chapter 13 and end in Acts chapter 28. That's the whole Luke's recounting of Paul's early ministry. And from beginning in Acts 13 to the end in Acts 28, what's Paul doing? He's preaching. He's demanding a verdict. So preaching is not something that Paul did on occasion. It's not something that he did only on Sunday morning. Preaching is something that Paul did. He taught, and this last passage we just read, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. He's teaching, here's information, but I demand a verdict about that information. You need to make a choice. This isn't just take it or leave it information. This is, you got to make a decision. And Paul preached, and we saw a couple things he preached. He preached the cross. He preached Christ. He preached Christ crucified. He preached Christ resurrected. And all those things we'll kind of put together next week in you know, what was Paul's message about resurrection, about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? What was the heart and the content of the gospel, the grace of God that he preached? And we'll talk about that next Sunday morning. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you that you sent a messenger, Paul, to preach the gospel, the grace of God for this dispensation of grace. And we thank you that we have received that message and trust that we will also be faithful in preaching it, in teaching for a verdict that others may come to make the proper decision for the Lord. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand and let's sing He is Lord as we're dismissed. Don't forget, if you want to go to the mother-daughter banquet,